Today I would like us to do some pondering. How many here have ever pondered anything? Often we get too busy to ponder. We get caught up in the activities of the day, the problems that come around, and we just never really quite get our minds around the things that God is showing us in His creation. Everywhere, we have trouble understanding the meaning of everywhere. How many here have ever heard somebody say, "Wow, Big Brother is everywhere"? How many have ever heard that expression? How many think that's a good thing that people are talking about when they say that? It's usually in a negative context, isn't it? Big Brother is everywhere. They're usually talking about the encroachment upon our privacy of government surveillance systems or industrial surveillance systems. Big Brother is everywhere. And as we think about that, we have a hard time getting our minds around that. As finite creatures, we have difficulty understanding what everywhere really means. Often we go a little ways, we say, well, it's more than where I am. Well, maybe that includes everything in this building. Oh no, it's probably more than that. Well, it probably includes everything in the whole world, right? And we often stop there or somewhere along the line and get preoccupied with something else again. In spite of the efforts that some powerful governments have and have exerted to exert influence and knowledge gathering about people that they rule, and sometimes they're trying to be like God. You know, there have been big government leaders that have tried to be like God, haven't they? The Caesars were like that. They expected to be worshiped as God. But you know what? They can't come close to what God is talking about when He says everywhere. Today I'd like to talk about God's everywhere and His attribute of omnipresence. And I've got a slide here that just kind of introduces this topic pictorially. A lot of the thoughts that we have about everywhere tend to bring fear into our minds and hearts, don't they? How many have ever felt a little bit uneasy about all of the places that people can watch you from? Anybody? A few of you are willing to admit it, at least. We get uneasy about who can see us when we're doing just anything, and it may be something very simple. It used to be that we would feel comfortable that if we could look around and see that nobody was watching, that we could probably get away with whatever it was we were doing, even if it was good, you know? But even before the days of government surveillance, that wasn't true, because God is there and He's watching. Well, we've been talking about the subject of the Trinity, and the basic study involves three main points. There's one God, God the Father. There's one God, God the Son. There's one God, God the Holy Spirit. One God, not three. Three persons, but one God. We've been talking about this first topic, the fact that there is only one God. He's God the Father, and we've been looking at His attributes. And these are the attributes that we've been looking at: His sovereign omnipotence, His eternal unchangeableness, what we call immutability. And we actually finished with that second topic last month when I was here last time. Today, what I'd like to do is to continue on into that third topic, which is His omnipresence. And so let's proceed and talk about God's omnipresence. First of all, let's look at a definition, and this is a Webster's Dictionary style of definition. The actual term omnipresence is not a term that appears in the Bible. It is a concept that appears in the Bible, but it's not a term that appears in the Bible. So in coming up with a definition of what we understand that term to mean, it means that whoever is omnipresent is present in all places at all times. In other words, he's everywhere. He's everywhere all the time. Now, although that word omnipresence is not a Bible word, it is a Bible concept, and I'd like us to look at several scriptures this morning that teach that this is one of the attributes that belongs to God, and in fact, it belongs only to God. So let's look first at Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 through 24. Now, the actual context of this, and we'll talk about that in a minute, occurs earlier in that chapter. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 through 24. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Now the context here was actually God's anger at many of the false prophets that had been going out into the land and prophesying in what they claimed was God's name. And he says, I didn't send them. They were prophesying lies in my name. They had prophesied lies and called it God's truth, and they had caused Israel to sin. That's what it says earlier in chapter 23 of Jeremiah. They had caused Israel to sin. God is calling them to task for this evil that they have done. And the interesting point about what he says when he calls them to task is he points out that they will be unable to escape the consequences because of his omnipresence. Let me read that section again. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth? Now, back in the days when we thought you could look around and see if anybody was watching, we didn't have satellites in the sky. Now we do. When I look around, I always have the thought, you know, there's probably a satellite up there watching me do this or that, working on the farm. And then I realized that that satellite can't see anywhere near as much as God can. That satellite, a lot of those satellites are in what they call geosynchronous orbit. It's about 21,000 miles out. If a satellite's 21,000 miles out and rotating around the equator, it can basically be over one spot on the Earth, and as it rotates with the Earth's rotation, it stays over that spot. But at that distance, 21,000 miles out, it has enough centrifugal force to keep it up in that orbit, okay? And so that's called the geosynchronous orbit, and they put a lot of satellites, and some of them are not quite at the equator, so they're a little elliptical and they zigzag back and forth across the equator, but there's lots of them up there. How many have looked at some of the satellite imagery of your house on the website? Isn't that incredible? And that's just what they allow us to see of what they can do. Incredible detail. This is at least a meager illustration of the fact that God doesn't have to be visibly present for him to be seeing what we're doing, any more than those satellites have to be visibly present. And so he is not only a God at hand, he's a God afar off, all at the same time. He fills heaven and earth. And this is a topic that should cause the unbeliever, the one who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, to tremble in fear. Just as those false prophets should have been trembling in fear. He's saying, you're in trouble and you can't escape my wrath because I am omnipresent. I am not just a God at hand, I am a God afar off, and I fill heaven and earth. And this is where I'd like you to ponder with me a little bit. How big is the earth? How many have ever walked around the earth? I didn't. How many haven't? Yeah. That's a long walk and probably a lot of swimming. Okay. It's pretty big. And there's a lot of stuff in it. Every once in a while, scientists discover new things in the sea that they never knew existed before. Even though we've been around for thousands of years, we're still discovering things about what God has put on this huge earth. But in the context of God's presence everywhere, this earth isn't really all that huge. Our earth is about 8,000 miles in diameter. And that places it near 25,000 miles around. Okay? The earth is part of the galaxy that we refer to as the Milky Way. And that galaxy is 100,000 light years across. Now, what's a light year? Light travels 186,000 miles every second. So if you take 186,000 miles and multiply that by 3,600 seconds in an hour, and then you take that humongous number and multiply that by 24 hours in a day, and then you take that even bigger number and multiply that by 365 days in a year, you have the distance in miles that represents one light year. Huge number. And our galaxy is 100,000 of those across. Now, if you were to, and I was talking to Kathy about this yesterday. Sometimes she thinks I get kind of silly with some of my ponderings, but anyway, if you take that galaxy, 100,000 light years across, which includes our Earth, which is only the smallest fraction of a light year across, and you shrink the galaxy down to something the size of our Earth, then the Earth would become the size of one of the smallest bacteria that exists on this earth. That's pretty tiny, isn't it? And God worries about us? Isn't that incredible? And I probably shouldn't use the word worry, because probably a better word to use would be God is interested in us. God sent his son to save us. And we're just this little speck. The whole earth is just a little speck, proportionally the size of a bacteria, in this huge galaxy. But it doesn't stop there. There are millions of other galaxies. And the nearest galaxy to us is the Andromeda galaxy. Anyway, the nearest one to us is 2.5 million light years away from our galaxy. So that makes our own galaxy shrink into almost insignificance. And then you realize that there's millions of those all separated like that. And God is in all of those places, all at the same time. It just boggles your mind. I don't think we ever really quite appreciate what we mean when we say God is omnipresent. Some of the farthest off places our minds can't even comprehend, even when he's here intimately with us, he's there too. At that farthest galaxy, if there is a farthest galaxy, God is there and God is here. He's omnipresent. Well, let's move on to a second scripture passage. Actually, I got behind in my slides here. Even powerful kings cannot escape his wrath. Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? God is so present everywhere that there's nowhere to go to hide from him. And there's coming a time when, as God judges the wicked who don't belong to him, they're going to seek to hide themselves. And it's going to be the kings and the rulers and the great men that always thought they had things under control. But it's not going to be only them. You don't get to escape just because you're poor. The rich men, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, the bondmen, and every free man, slaves and poor people. All of them are going to have nowhere to hide. There's no one upon whom God has set his wrath in that day that will ever be able to stand before him. And that's what the question is all about. It's got a suggested answer. And who shall be able to stand? No one. God is everywhere. Where are some of the places that God is? How many think God is in heaven? How many think that God is here in the earth at the same time? You know, we've already talked about that a little bit. And we'll say, well, are there any places where he's not? And some might say, well, he's not in hell. Some might say that because, after all, isn't it the devil that controls hell and God controls heaven? How many have ever seen cartoons that portray it that way? Yeah. They portray hell as being a place that's ruled by Satan and you just get turned over to him. Well, that's not how it is at all. Satan is just as much a victim of hell as all of the others will be that get cast there. But the Bible makes it clear that God is in hell. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. I want you to notice something here. Remember we talked earlier about the fact that God's omnipresence is something that should send terror into the heart of the unbeliever? How many remember me saying that? David, King David, is gaining comfort from God's omnipresence. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. That same hand that the wicked will ultimately want to flee from and hide from, and they can't, that same hand of omnipresence is a hand that is a comfort to the Christian. The source of our security, our protection. It works two different ways with the saved and with the unsaved. With the unsaved, it's a hand of terror. With the saved, it's a hand of protection. Let's look at Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 5, which kind of illustrates the fact that it is God, in fact, that's in control of hell and ultimately the lake of fire. Luke 12, verses 4 to 5, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." And that's talking not about the devil. That's talking about God. Because in Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 through 15, we read an account of the fact that it's God that casts all of the unsaved and the devil and his angels into the lake of fire. It's God that does that. Satan has no control over this place that God casts him in. God has control over that. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, "God's eyes are everywhere." The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now, if the Lord's eyes are everywhere, well, let me ask you a question. If your eyes are here in this room this morning, that means you're here, right? And if I were to say, well, your eyes are out there in the lobby, that means you're out in the lobby, right? Now, you could be here and you could be looking out in the lobby. That's another thing. But wherever your eyes are, you tend to be. And I don't think there's anybody in this room that would ever volunteer to have their eyes separated from the body and put in another place. So when the Bible tells us that God's eyes are in a certain place, that means God is there. So when we're told that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, that means he himself is there. It's not just his eyes, it's he himself is there. Intrusive surveillance that we fear by government agencies and so forth has many people concerned. And it's interesting to note that many are concerned about that and don't give even a thought about the surveillance of God. He sees a lot more about what you're doing than all these cameras up in the sky do. Sees a whole lot more. And most people aren't even thinking about that. They worry about the government agencies or perhaps even industrial agencies, but they don't worry about the God whose eyes are everywhere. Here on earth, up in the sky, out in the next galaxy, a million galaxies out, his eyes are everywhere. And he sees everything. Wherever we may be, God's eyes are there to track not only our actions, and that's really all governments can track, isn't it? They can see what we're doing. How many here this morning would like me to suddenly become aware of your innermost thoughts? And I could stand up here and I could say, "Ah, Sherman, you are thinking," and I spill all his beans, you know? You wouldn't want that, would you? Governments can't do that, but God does. God knows the intimate thoughts of your heart, the intimate thoughts of my heart. And we need to be aware of that because he watches everything we're doing and he's interested in it. Sees everything. Wherever we may be, God is there to observe our heart. Let's look at 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." The Lord looks on the heart. Many people fear the government and they don't fear the God that looks on their heart. By the way, let me give you the context of this passage. This was Samuel trying to pick out, God had commanded him to pick out the next king of Israel after Saul, and he had sent him to Jesse. Samuel was looking at Eliab, the son of Jesse, and he's looking at Eliab, and he's apparently a pretty good-looking guy, tall and strong and powerful, and Samuel's saying, this has got to be the one. This has got to be the one that God has picked out. And that was what this verse was all about. He said, "No, Samuel, it's not Eliab that I have picked. You're looking at him as a man, and all you can see is his outward appearance. I'm not looking at his outward appearance. I'm looking at his heart." And you all know the end of that story. The son that Jesse hadn't even brought in for Samuel to look at, who was out watching the sheep, David, he said, go get David. God said, "This is the one." And in other places in Scripture, we find that David was a man after God's own heart. God was looking at his heart. Well, this last item that we've looked at begins to show the relationship between God's omnipresence, which can be either a tremendously fearsome thing, if you're an unbeliever, or it can be a tremendously comforting thing, if you belong to this God who is everywhere, because he has knowledge of everything and he is everywhere. So, Lord willing, what I'd like to do is, first of all, show you what we've looked at so far. We've looked at God's sovereign omnipotence, his eternal unchangeableness, his immutability. Today we have looked at his omnipresence, which is, it's just something you got to think about for a while to realize how great that really is. Incredible. And we hardly ever stir up our minds to think about that. But we look today at his omnipresence. And that's closely linked with the next topic, which, Lord willing, we'll look at next month, his omniscience, the fact that he knows everything.